Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? When it was first built in the early 1930s, the Queen Mary was the largest ship in the world, even surpassing the Titanic in almost every way. For many years, she had a rich history, transporting passengers with over 1,000 transatlantic crossings, not to mention the other oceans. Then, during World War II, the great lady became instrumental in saving lives. She conveyed thousands of wounded returning to the United States and carried up to 15,000 troops at one time. Servicing the war effort, the Queen Mary traveled more than 600,000 miles and carried over 800,000 troops. One historic journey to New York in May 1943 included passenger Winston Churchill and 5,000 German POWs. In 1967, the city of Long Beach bought the Queen Mary from Cunard Lines. Since then, $63 million has been spent on its conversion into a tourist spot with shops, restaurants, and a hotel. Now, many in the city of Long Beach look upon the giant ship docked in the ocean front and dominating the view as a floating white elephant, and voices are calling for the old liner to be scrapped. With no possibility of sailing the seas, they claim the Queen Mary serves as false advertising, calling it a ship when it's really a misnomer. Even though it has a bow, a stern, a bridge, and all the features of a great ship, it has no destination. Like many churches today, it's a large floating museum, a resort, filled with activity that never ventures from port. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. And if any are tuning in for the first time, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study. We would encourage you to join in. If you'd like, you can call in with your Bible question. You can listen along as we study the Word together. You can also go to the Amazing Facts website, and you'll see a lot of the resources we discuss and make available. And you can email your friends right now and tell them to tune in. This is a live program. If you've got a Bible question, give us a call. It is a free phone call. Here's the number, 800-GOD-SAYS. There are lines open right now. Good chance you're getting on the program if you pick up your phone now. One more time, that's 800-463-7297. 463-7297 will bring you into the studio here with your Bible question. And we focus especially on questions relating to the Bible, the Word of God, Christian life. And then have a pencil ready. We give away other resources. We have another number for that and some other websites we might share. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your Word. We ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. Lord, we recognize that the Bible, in order for us to correctly understand it, needs to be our minds need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So we ask in a special way that you would draw close to us. Be with those who are listening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about the Queen Mary over there in Long Beach. And while you were reading that amazing fact, it reminded me of my visit down there. And we actually toured the Queen Mary. It wasn't as impressive as I had thought it was. Of course, in those days, it was a big ship.
Yeah,
but when you compare that ship with what we have today, it's really not that big. Nevertheless, there is a lot of activity around the boat, tourists coming, tourists going. And you mentioned that sometimes a church can kind of have a lot of activity, but not really be going anywhere.
That's right. It's typical for churches, especially in countries where Christianity embraced or become sort of the norm, to become settled into really a little bit of a social club. It's real easy after a couple of generations for it to turn into something other than the passionate message to be taken to the world of discipling people in lives of holiness and fortifying their minds with the scripture and really forgetting the Great Commission. The gospel is summed up in two profound utterances of Jesus. The first one you find in Matthew 11, it's called the Great Invitation. That's where Christ invites us to come to him. And where he says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Then you've got the second is the Great Commission, where he tells the church to go and tell others. So really, the church is summed up in the shape of a cross. It's our love relationship with God, our coming to God, and that's the vertical. And then you have the horizontal, our going for God. The Great Invitation, come to God. The Great Commission, go for God. And every day, our lives need to be filled with these two dynamics. But a lot of times, the churches lose their focus. Jesus gives the Great Commission, by the way, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." That's what we're trying to do in this program, is teach the word. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, there are so many different fragments of Christianity in the world today and different divisions. How could a person know what the truth is? How could a person know? Does it matter what church you belong to? And a lot of people call in with that question. We have a resource that we're willing to send anybody who asks for it, dealing with Search for the True Church.
That's actually the name of the book that we're offering for free this evening. If you'd call our resource line, that's 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the book, The Search for the True Church. The number again is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled The Search for the True Church.
You know, and just before we go to the phones, we want to remind people that we do have a spectacular new website that is just going into orbit. If it's for anybody that wants to study the Bible, especially the prophecies, and it's BibleProphecyTruth.com. Three words all glued together there, BibleProphecyTruth.com. And just to give you some of the headings, it covers all of the dynamic hot subjects in prophecy, 666 Antichrist, heaven, Israel, New World Order, seven last plagues, tribulation, Babylon, millennium, angels, rapture, the beast, mark of the beast. It's got all of these, and they're topical studies. There's charts and videos and audios, and it's a tremendous website. And we hope you look at it and then pass the link on to your friends.
All right, well, Pastor Doug, we're going to go to the phone lines. We have Jim, who is listening in Ohio, listening on the internet. Jim, welcome to the program.
Hey, excellent websites. I've been there many, many times. Pastor, just started reading, you know, different versions of the Bible, and I started for the fifth time. And I'm reading a version called the Complete Jewish Bible. And it's completely different. Like, the book of Ruth is moved down. I think it's past Isaiah. And Numbers chapter 16 has 50 verses in the other Bible, but this one only has 35. And I was just wondering, why is that Bible so different? And, like, where it says Abraham, it'll say, like, Abram or Abraham. It's completely different.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering why.
Well, I can't give you a complete answer because I don't know all the versions. There are so many different versions. My mom's side of the family is Jewish, and I was visiting some Jewish relatives not too long ago, and they had a Bible, of course, just the Old Testament, on their family coffee table. And I opened it up, and I looked, and I saw, I think, what you're talking about. Some of the arrangements were different.
Yes.
But the typical Old Testament that we have as Christians in our Bibles is really identical to the universally accepted Jewish Old Testament. They probably have some different scholars that have got different arrangements of books. Now, that wouldn't surprise you because, even the books in our Old Testament are not arranged chronologically. They divide them up in major prophets, minor prophets, the books of poetry and history and so forth. So, you know, you could shuffle the arrangement and not lose the story by putting Ruth or Job in a different place. What I couldn't answer you is why you've got a version there where Numbers has a different number of verses. Now, what I'd be curious to know is all the same material in the book of Numbers, and did they just put the chapters and verses differently? Because chapters and verses is something that dates way past the time of Christ that was developed.
Right. Yeah, this one here, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. This one here, like I said, in the book of Numbers, it was chapter 16, and it only had 35 verses, and it ended at something where it says, God rained fire down on them. And to be honest with you, I've started doing like two-day readings. I want to read it in 6 months, and I just ended up switching over to the English version because it was really throwing me off.
Yeah, I would be suspicious if it's missing a lot of verses. I don't know why. There may be some Jewish manuscript that did not include the latter half of Numbers, and they chose to go with that. But, you know, that puzzles me. So I can't give you a square answer on that. I don't know. I don't know if Pastor Ross has run into that before.
Yeah, if you get a chance, it's called The Complete Jewish Bible. It's the Old and the New Testament.
Yeah, there should be 50. In Numbers 16, there should be 50 verses. And you
right,
say yours
and this
cuts
one only
off
has 35.
At 35 it stops?
Yes.
Yeah, that's when fire came from the Lord and consumed the 200. You know what I'm curious about? When you go to Numbers 17, does it take up with, and the Lord spoke to Moses?
You know what? I'm not sure, to be honest with you.
You know, because they
yeah,
might
what?
Have
it
the
does,
chapter.
It does.
So it's all, the material's all there. They've got different chapter verse arrangement.
Yes, this one does, because I was comparing this one with one of the other verses I've got, the other versions of the Bible I got. And I don't know, it was just kind of throwing me up. Because
the numbers are going to mess you up, but the good news is that all the material is still there. And that makes me feel better to hear that. I couldn't figure out why some of the Jewish Bibles would delete a whole section of Scripture. That was a conundrum. But I have heard, Jim, that some of the Jewish Bibles have the chapter and verses labeled differently, but all the same material is there. Hey, thank you very much. I hope that helps a little bit. By the way, we do have a book called Spiritual Israel. It talks about some of the history of Israel, ancient Israel, compared with the New Testament, and you'll find that interesting. We'll send you a copy, Jim.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and again, the book is Spiritual Israel. We'd be happy to send that out. You know, Pastor Doug, something else dealing with the subject of the Bible. We have a book that explains a little more about various Bible translations and where the Bible came from. It's called The Ultimate Resource.
That's right.
And for anybody listening, again, the number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book The Ultimate Resource or the book Spiritual Israel, and we'll be happy to send that out. We have Adrian, who is listening on the internet in Georgia. Adrian, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug, and good evening, Pastor Ross. How are you doing, guys, tonight?
Doing well. Good. Thank you for calling. And your question?
Pastor, I have a dilemma for me, what to do and what to decide with a... God gave me a dream and revealed to me how to cure something that nobody can cure regarding, like, baldness. I just have something that apply in the head and grows hair. What I'm trying to say is this. What should I do? Because I have people which is telling me to sell it or to keep it for me, just for me, because just got me. And with I am, it's difficult for me to understand what to do this, because to me it's sacred.
So is your question really, Adrian, then a question about God's will?
Yes. What to do, because everybody's telling me what to sell and to do it, and I want to make a career to be able to keep the Sabbath, and or I need to keep it, just I use it and just to keep it as a secret. What is your take on this, Pastor? Because it's too heavy for me.
Well, I appreciate your calling with the question, but you know, really I need to stick with Bible questions. But we do have a book that deals with how to know the will of God, and we'll be happy to send you a copy of that, Adrian. And as far as business decisions or life decisions, you pray, read the book. Maybe it'll give you some biblical principles that will guide you in this. and the Lord will show you what to do.
I think that's the key, looking at the biblical principles that we see, following God's principles given in the Bible and making wise decisions based upon that. The book is entitled Knowing God's Will, and if you call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and again, Adrian, just ask for the book, Knowing God's Will. We don't have the time to go into all of the principles, but they're all listed in that book. The number is 800-835-6747. We have Gwen, who is listening from Georgia, listening on the internet. Gwen, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
Good evening.
My question, I'm a first-time caller, I'm kind of nervous.
Oh, relax.
I'll try to beat
it's
to the point.
Okay.
Pastor Doug, I recently joined a study group, a Bible study group.
Uh-huh.
And the subject matter came up where people, there are some people who include the phrase Father God in their prayers. And I wanted to know if you can share some light on the derivative, how it came into being, and whether or not if it's a term that should or should not be used.
Well, in my Bible, I just did a search because I saw where you were heading with a question here, and the arrangement Father God does not appear, but I don't know there's anything morally wrong with using that. You know, of course, Jesus said when you pray, say, Our Father, and of course, mm-hmm. He's called Lord God, and some may be saying Father God because you have God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, and so they're saying,
right.
You know, I don't think there's anything wrong. But one thing I try to do in my prayer, it's really easy to get into a rut, and there are so many titles for God in the Bible that are used in prayer. I think it's okay to mix them up because the different titles tell us something about God, and whether you call Him our Creator. You could call, you know, you could call Him, you know, Lord, dear Savior. There's a lot of terms they use to address God in the Bible. Even Jehovah is an appropriate term.
Right. Here's where the dilemma is. The dilemma is that one person said it has a pagan derivative, and that we should not at all. And then someone quoted the scripture where it said that we should, you know, where it says we should not call.
Call no man father?
Father, yes.
Well, that's a call no man father.
Right,
that's,
exactly.
That's the
and
custom
I thought that was
calling like a priest. Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
You see, back but, in the Old Testament, when Elijah went to heaven and when Elisha died, they prayed and said, my father, the chariot of Israel. They used to call the religious leaders and the prophets father. And in the time of Christ, it had gotten out of hand, and Jesus said, look, you really have one spiritual father, and that's your heavenly father. There's nothing wrong with calling your dad father. But
So you don't know whether or not if there's any proof that it has a pagan derivative?
No, I think it's just kind of, I think different phrases kind of come and go in the church. A few years ago, everyone was calling them awesome God. So, you know, this may also pass. I've heard it a lot, too, where people refer to God as Father.
You know, I think it's
God.
Also important that one keep in mind when one does pray that the names we give for God, that we speak with reverence.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, it just sort of becomes a cliche. And sometimes that happens. The name of God will be used, even in prayer, in a reckless way. And we need to be careful of that.
Yeah, that's true. A lot of people talk about the relationship with God as our friend. You know, Jesus is our heavenly brother, so to speak. But then they start to talk to God in a very casual buddy-buddy way, and that becomes irreverent.
Yes, sir.
So,
well, thank you so much.
I appreciate it. You know, that's an interesting question. I've heard a lot of people praying that way lately, but I've never really never had a question on that.
We've got a book that does deal with the subject of prayer. It's called Teach Us to Pray. And for anyone wanting to learn more about how to pray, give us a call at 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Teach Us to Pray.
Yeah, one more thought, Gwen. We do have a book on the name of God. It talks about the different titles of God, and it's called The Name of God, I believe.
And the number again, 800-835-6747. And the book, The Name of God. We'll be happy to send it out. Alpha is listening on WMCA. And she is listening in Greenwalk, I guess it is.
Connecticut.
Alpha, welcome to the program.
Yes. at Greenwich, Connecticut. Yes, I have a question, Pastor Doug. In the scripture, I heard a pastor was saying the other day that it was not commanded from, that Yahweh did not command it for the Gentiles to pay tithes. That it's nowhere in the scripture that the Gentiles should pay tithes. Is that so? It's only for the Jews?
No, that's incorrect. Let me give you a New Testament statement of Jesus. If you read, for instance, in Matthew 23:23, there the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Notice how Jesus finishes that sentence. "These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone." In other words, you know, make your priority the judgment, the mercy, and faith, but don't neglect the faithfulness in tithe. And so you've got that one statement. And then, of course, whenever God makes a command in the Bible, unless you see a retraction somewhere else, you're to assume it's still there. The way you read the New Testament is tithe was a tenth of your increase. When you get to Acts chapter 5, it says everyone was selling their houses and lands and laying it at the feet of the apostles. No man said that aught that he had was his own. In other words, people were given 80% in the New Testament during Pentecost. So the idea of saying, you know, tithe is too much, well, I think anybody who is teaching that for a New Testament Christian, that a tenth of our increase is too much for the work of the Lord, something's dubious about their theology. It's way beyond tithe for the New Testament Christian.
Okay. So let me ask you one more question. I know you have a lot of people waiting, but say, for instance, a person is working and they're really having a hard time paying that 10%. What do you think Yahweh feels about that?
Well, let me give you a verse that you find in Malachi chapter 3. It's a promise that actually can help you with your financial straits. And he says in verse 8, or verse 10 rather, "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there might be..." By the way, this is the last book in the Old Testament, so it's hard to imagine God would say this last book in the Old Testament. Then you turn over to the New Testament and he's abolished tithe. But here he says in Malachi 3:10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that you might there might be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer." That thing that devours your increase will be rebuked. "And he'll not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither your vine cast or fruit before its time in the field, says the Lord. And all nations will call you blessed." So faithfulness and tithe, there's a promise. God invites everyone to test him on this. And he promises to bless us. And so we do have a book we can send you on that, Althea. And it's dealing with In God We Trust. It's a Bible study on the subject of tithe. And it gives New Testament scriptures on it as well as the Old.
Our resource number again is 800-835-6747. And that study guide is In God We Trust. You know, Pastor Doug, we've seen it many times that if somebody is struggling financially and they're withholding their tithe, when they actually pay their tithe faithfully, God is able to work in an abundant way, in a miracle way, to help provide for their needs.
Yeah, it's often true in the Bible. Friends, please listen. When you get to heaven, should you get to heaven, you'll find out that there are a lot of miracles that God wanted to work for you. Mm. He couldn't work because we didn't take that first step of faith. Sometimes we've got to take that step of faith. You might experience a little hunger in the wilderness before he turns that brings the manna from heaven. You might experience a little thirst before he brings the water out of the rock. You might have to put your feet in the Jordan River before he parts it. And so it's not just with tithe, but in every area he tests our obedience, and then he often works miracles.
Mm, absolutely. John is listening on 3ABN Radio from Little Rock, Arkansas. John, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well. And your question tonight?
I was wanting to know how... What I'm trying to say is, where is it found in the Bible or how to tell the truth, a Bible prophet?
The way to tell a true prophet from a counterfeit or false prophet, There's several criteria. Matter of fact, we're going to give you a lesson in just a moment where you can have the list in your hands. Anyone that wants to know, there's Bible criteria. I'll give you a few of them. First of all, if they make prophecies that don't come true, the Bible says, then they're not genuine. Secondly, their lives need to be in harmony with the other revealed truths. Their prophecies are not to contradict existing scripture. They're not to be glorifying themselves, but glorifying God. And I would be very suspicious about anybody that says they're a prophet if they say that they'll give you a prophecy, but you must pay them first for this message from God. And that usually, you don't ever see an example of that in the Bible.
You know, we do have a study guide, Pastor Doug, that deals with this very important subject. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that before he comes, there'll be many false prophets. So we'll need to be able to discern the genuine from the counterfeit. The study guide is entitled, Does God Inspire Psychics and Astrologers? And it gives you a list of various tests that can be applied to somebody who claims to be a prophet. To receive that study guide, call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Does God Inspire Psychics? And we'd be happy to send that out to you. Well, I think we're ready for our next call. We have Johnny, who is listening in New York, New York. Johnny, welcome to the program.
Hello, God bless you.
Evening, thanks for your patience.
Listen, I have a verse from the Bible. You want to read it?
Oh, if it's a short one, go ahead.
Is it short? No, just make it shorter anyway. Mark chapter 16, verse 17.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, could you want to read it?
I don't mind. I'll read it for you.
So read
it says,
these
signs will follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents.
That's enough.
Okay.
That happened after the ascension to heaven. Okay, second tradition today, right? It's some churches, they criticize speaking in new tongues, see? Because when we speak human tongues, it's regular, the language you speak and I do. But when he talks about new tongues, it's about evangelical tongues. Some people are going to be talking new tongues. So it's a contradiction today. They say, some churches say there's a demon. I don't see it like that. Could you explain it, please?
Sure. What Jesus said here in Matthew 16, one of the signs that would be evidence of the disciples being filled with the Spirit is they'd speak with new tongues. Now, the word tongues, of course, means languages. And when the disciples at Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll find that in Acts chapter 2, they were supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit and given the ability to speak in new languages they did not formally know or had not studied. Now, that doesn't mean there are languages nobody understood, because you read right there in chapter 2, there are 16 different language groups. There were Jews visiting from around the Roman Empire, and he gave them the ability to preach the gospel in their languages. It was a new tongue for the apostles. They were speaking in new languages. Right now, if I should start to speak in pick a language here, let me think.
Hindu.
Hindu. Yeah, there you go. I'm glad you picked Hindu. That'd be a new tongue for me. I couldn't speak. You know, sometimes a guy comes home with a car. He says, dear, I got a new car. Well, it's, you know, it might be in 1970, but it's new for him.
Mm.
And so that's all it was saying. The disciples were able to supernaturally speak in that language. Hey, we're not going away, friends. By the way, we have a book on tongues, and it's called Understanding Tongues. Johnny will send you a free copy, Understanding Tongues. Call 800-835-6747. Be right back, friends.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909,
Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
And we're glad that you are still with us, friends. Some probably joined us en route. This is Bible Answers Live, and if you have a Bible question, lines are open. Here's the number one more time, 800-463-7297. You'll remember the 800 part. It's 463-7297. That will bring your Bible question into the station. Now, a lot of people listen. They have questions. They say, oh, well, I'm scared. I've never called before. Oh, we're not that scary. Try it out. With that, oh, yeah, we were going to talk real quick about, one more time, I told you about that amazing website that is kind of going into orbit, Bible Prophecy Truth. And it's sort of become a one-stop location for everything exciting about Bible prophecy. And incredible resources, charts, studies, everything from Bible numbers and what their meaning is to the symbols in the Bible and how to unlock these prophecies. This website is really going to open your eyes regarding last day Bible prophecies, as well as books like the Book of Daniel and Revelation. So go to BibleProphecyTruth.com. Once you find out how incredible it is, make sure and send the link to your friends. We want the truth to get out there. Okay, with that, back to the phones, Pastor Ross.
We've got Tim, who is listening in Iowa. Tim, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. How are you tonight?
Praise God, well.
I have one question. Decades ago, I read Hal Lindsey's Great Late Planet Earth.
Uh-huh.
And he goes through all the prophecies that have come true, and then he said there were some yet to happen. And he mentions what he had said in the book, that Israel would find some richness in the earth, a mineral strike or something.
Right.
And, when I read it back then, and I haven't found it since, I didn't think it pertained to Israel. And I was just wondering if you knew what he was talking verse and chapter.
Yeah. Of course, they talk about, riches would flow unto Israel. And I think Hal Lindsey, I frankly agree with his interpretation of prophecy. I don't question his sincerity. I think he takes a lot of the prophecies that talk about spiritual Israel or the fulfillment of when, God's people inherit the New Jerusalem, and he applies them to present Israel. Some said that prophecy about Israel finding richness in their own land were fulfilled in the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is one of the largest deposits of rich minerals and potash in the world. They mine incredible quantities of very valuable minerals that go down through the Jordan Valley, and they all settle and kind of dry out there in the region around the Dead Sea. And some have said it's that. Others have forecasted that Israel is going to hit their own oil, so they're no longer dependent on Egyptian or Arab oil. That really hasn't happened yet.
What book and verse that comes from?
Offhand, I don't know where it talks. My guess is it's Isaiah or Ezekiel, where it talks about the riches of the Gentiles will flow unto you. I'd have to do a search and
Isaiah or Ezekiel.
Yeah, I'm sorry, that's pretty broad, isn't it?
That's all right.
At least 65 chapters in just Isaiah.
Well, there is one verse here. I'm looking at it. Isaiah 61 verse 6. It says, "You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast."
Yeah, you might find a cross-reference there. I don't know if you have that feature open, Pastor Ross, but it'll show you other related verses. So that's one for you, Tim. We will, if you'd like, we'll send you that book on Israel that I wrote with another Jew called Steve Wolberg, and it's Spiritual Israel. It takes some of the Old Testament and the New Testament prophecies about Israel and applies them. And if you'd like, we can send you a copy of that.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is Spiritual Israel. Mark is listening in Tennessee. on WITA. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome. We're glad you're with us.
What when a person is searching through their Bible by themselves, mm-hmm. what passage or two usually convinces them that what they'd been taught about hellfire in their church was wrong?
Well, there's probably thousands, maybe not thousands, there's hundreds of passages. For me, the idea where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 that he said, don't fear him who destroys the body, but rather fear him who can destroy your soul, and he who will destroy soul and body in hell. Now, that to me is a really clear verse, and that's Matthew chapter 10. Fear him who will destroy soul and body. So the devil might hurt your body, but he can't touch your soul. But God will destroy soul and body in hell. Then you got the verse in Revelation chapter 20, where it says that the wicked experience the second death in the lake of fire. And of course, John 3:16. There are two choices that everybody has. Those that believe, everlasting life. Those that don't believe, perish. Perish means to, dissolve away into corruption, cease to exist. And so there's so many verses. God told Adam and Eve, you disobey, you will die. And there's just a lot of verses along that line. The best thing is I can send you a study guide that actually has a list of these scriptures. Would you like that?
Yeah, probably.
Yeah. Well, it's free. There's no strings attached. And you're not going to have any pop-ups on your computer screen or salesman knocking at your door. We'll just send you the study guide, and I think you'll find it a blessing. It's the one, is the devil in charge of hell?
Okay.
Is the devil in charge of hell? Just call this resource number. It's 800-835-6747, and ask for the book, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And that's got a long list of scriptures that deals with what does the Bible really teach about the lake of fire. Now, for our friends that might be wondering, the Bible's really clear. There is a lake of fire, and the wicked do get punished, every man according to what he deserves. But the idea of hell going on through billions of years really kind of grew out of the Dark Ages. It's not taught in the Bible. A few verses have been misapplied. There's either life or death. We're all offered eternal life for the saved and eternal death. The idea that everybody's got an immortal soul, you don't really find the Bible teaching that. Thanks, Mark. Appreciate your question. And make sure and send for the book, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell?
The number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. You know, Pastor Doug, not only do we have the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? But we've also got a great website dedicated to that
course.
Subject. And it's called simply Hell Truth.
Yeah, you can go there, Mark. Go to helltruth.com. And anyone listening, if you want the answers right now at your fingertips, just go to helltruth.com. I think it's probably one of the most popular websites on the subject.
Our next call is Greg, and Greg is listening from Orlando, Florida. Greg, welcome to the program.
Hi, pastors. Good evening.
Evening.
I really enjoy your show, and God bless you both. My question has to do with tattoos. In the Bible, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28,
right.
Old Testament, it talks about tattooing and that you shouldn't really tattoo. There's pastors and churches around the country today that to reach the youth of our nation, they think it's okay to get tattoos. How do you feel about this?
Well, yeah, I think the scripture there in Leviticus 19:28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. God qualifies that statement by saying, I am the Lord, you're my people, our bodies are his temple. I mean, what would we think if you've got this beautiful marble temple dedicated to the God of the universe. If someone were to take a can of spray paint and start tagging gang graffiti on there, even if you were to spray Christian verses on it, that would be vandalism. It would be desecrating something holy. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the idea that, we're supposed to, the pagans are the ones who really invented tattooing, and you see a lot of it done in prison. It's a whole culture that, is the antithesis, in my opinion, of that which is holy and pure.
Yes.
So, it's so many people I know, it's really sad in my opinion, and I'm sorry if God knows there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that had tattoos. I think most of them will regret they did it.
And they're not always easy to remove. There are some techniques where you can, to some extent, remove some of them, but it always kind of leaves the skin with white spots. It doesn't clear up perfectly. But, you know, so many people get these tattoos, and then a little while later, they sort of regret it. They say, tattoo a boyfriend, yes, a girlfriend's name on them, and then they break up, and they got it there, and they got to try and change it or make it look like something else.
Yes. I agree with that. I agree if pastors and people know that the Bible says not to really do it, that they shouldn't do it after they're saved, if they knowingly
exactly
know it's not proper.
Yeah, God will let also, anyone come to them. And
yes. Hey, I have one other quick question. Is that okay?
If it's a short one.
Yeah, angels. Did God create angels?
Yep. He made all the angels. Some of them rebelled. They are created. They're not born. And God created angels.
Okay.
They're ministering spirits of His. And let me see. We don't have a book on tattoos. We do have that book that really deals with Christian appearance, and it talks about jewelry. And you know, some wonder how much jewelry should a Christian wear before it starts getting ostentatious. It's called Jewelry. How much is too much?
To get that resource, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And again, the book is entitled Understanding Jewelry. What is a gold?
Jewelry.
Pass,
we got
jewelry.
Two, actually. Jewelry, how much is too much?
I'm looking at it. And
Joe Cruz has one called Colorful Cosmetics.
That's the one
jewelry.
I was looking at.
Either book is great.
Again, 800-835-6747. As for the book on jewelry, we'll be able to send it out. We have Emil, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Emil, welcome to the program.
Emil, you're on the air. Your question?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I want to ask you, it was Adam and Lilith. Am I right?
Well, there's a Hebrew legend that there's someone named Lilith, but that's not in the Bible.
All right. Well, anyway, Adam and Eve.
Right.
They never had any children up until the time they sinned.
Correct.
Did you ever think about that?
Yeah, from the time of creation until they sinned, not very much time went by. And so I'm sure that God intended them to go forth, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in a sinless world. But before that first 9 months went by and the first children came along, the devil met them at the tree and wrecked paradise. Of course, God still told them to go forth and have children. But, Adam and Eve, there was no Lilith. There's one Hebrew tradition that says that there was this other wife, and that the first wife was rejected somehow, and Adam got another wife. And none of that's in the Bible. That's like a Rosicrucian myth. And I really don't put any more credence in that than I do in Zeus, Mercury, or Hades. So, yeah, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's just it's from mythology. But I appreciate that, Emil. Thank you for your question.
We have Sarah, who is listening from Toronto, Canada, listening on JOI. Sarah, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi. We're glad to have callers from Canada.
Yeah, thanks. I've been listening for a while. I just decided to call you. I'm reading Isaiah.
Yes.
And there's Isaiah 15.
Isaiah 15.
Isaiah 65:15.
Okay.
I would like to bring that verse.
Isaiah 65:15?
Yep.
All right, shall I read that for everybody?
Okay.
It says, "You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name."
Okay.
And
what name is he talking about?
Let me back up here. "Behold, my servants shall sing." I'm in verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
"Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit." Well, if it's his servants singing, the ones who are wailing are the ones who reject him.
Okay.
Because there's only two roads in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
God says you can only serve two masters. Mm-hmm. And if we're not serving God, then we're probably serving the enemy. And so
okay. He's
saying his servants will sing,
mm-hmm.
but the ones who reject God, doesn't matter whether they're church members or Israelites, if they're rejecting God, they're not his servants.
If you go to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, it talks about the second coming. It says, "Oh, that you would rent the heavens, that you would come down,
mm-hmm.
that the mountains may shake." And that's symbolism for the second coming of Christ. And then later on, it describes a group of people
mm-hmm.
that'll be called by God's name.
Mm-hmm.
You've got spiritual Israel, which is made up of Gentiles, people from all different nations who have responded to the gospel, they're also included as God's chosen people, as part of God's spiritual Israel. I think that could be referred to there.
It wouldn't have to do with the name, like the Hebrew name Yeshua and Jesus, the pagan name, what is used for a curse? That's not got to do with it?
You know, I don't think this has anything to do with the pronunciation of God's name. This has to do with those who are being loyal to worshiping God. It's not how you say his name. Yeah, some people make a big issue on using the New Testament pronunciation of Jesus' name. When you read through the New Testament, friends, let's just get this out of the way. If you're looking in the King James Version, instead of reading Elijah, it'll say Elias. And instead of reading Noah, it'll say Noe. There's Greek pronunciations for those same Hebrew names when you read the Bible. The name for Jesus in Hebrew was Yeshua. It's very similar to what we say, Joshua. Most people pronounce it the way that is, you know, kind of universally accepted, coming from the Greek pronunciation, which is Jesus. It's certainly not incorrect to use that common translation. We don't know how we would have said Jesus' name in English if the Bible had first been translated in English, so people could choose to draw it from Hebrew. If you want to call him Yeshua, that's fine. If you want to call him Jesus, that's fine. The idea that God is going to plug his ears if you say his name in your native tongue is, in my opinion, silly. But some people have built a whole doctrine around that, that if you don't say it right, that he's going to curse you. God is not that petty, where it's like a father who their child can't say his name right, and they're going to, you know, punish him until they pronounce it right, and they're saying it in their native dialect. So, you go to Mexico, it's Jesus. So we can tell them all there that they got to learn to speak Hebrew before God's going to answer their prayers. By the way, we do have a book. If you got a question on that, we kept running into folks getting distracted with proper pronunciation of God's name, and it's called The Name of God. We'll be happy to send you a copy of that, Sarah.
The number again is 800-835-6747, and the book, The Name of God. We'll be happy to send that out to anyone who calls. A very important subject. A lot of discussion about that. We have Gina, who is listening in Orangevale, California on KFIA. Gina,
hello,
welcome
Pastor.
To the program.
Evening.
Thank you very much. Please, I have a question about Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. If you could read it and explain it for me, please. And then also, I was wondering if you had a booklet to offer.
All right. That's a good, concise question. Let me see if we can help.
Thank you.
All right. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. He's talking to the believers in Philippi, just to give you a little picture. Paul was imprisoned at one point with Silas in Philippi. He was whipped, put in prison, put in the stocks. He had done nothing wrong. And so he experienced physical suffering for his faith in Philippi. The other believers, after he left, were also experiencing some persecution for their faith. Paul is saying what Jesus said, basically, rejoice and be exceeding glad if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When the disciples actually were punished because of their faith in Christ, they went out of the synagogue, wherever that was, they whipped them. And it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And so when you think about how much God loves us, that he was willing to suffer as he did for us, if we're called to suffer as a witness for him in some respect, and we can bring him glory by it in some way, then really we should be thankful. Whether we're blessed for God's glory or we suffer for God's glory, whatever we do for the glory of God, we should be thankful. Now I'm trying to think about what we might have in the way of a book, Pastor Ross.
Yeah, I'm just looking through our list here. We do have books of encouragement if somebody is going through a time of difficulty and trial. And
don't have anything specifically on suffering. You know, we really ought to write something on that subject, because we do get questions from people that, why does God allow suffering? Why does he allow trials and tribulation? And that would be very helpful. You've stymied us, Gina. We can't think of a book specifically that deals with that, but we want to give you something.
The encouragement one will be fine. Thank you.
All right, Pastor Ross.
I'm looking here at, there's several that we have. One that I would find encouraging is Life in the Spirit, kind of dealing with how do we live
Perfect.
A victorious, Christ-centered life, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. If you would call that resource line, 800-835-6747, Gina asked for the book Life in the Spirit, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. We've got Charles, who is listening right here in Sacramento. Charles, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, and your program is a blessing.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your calling and your question.
In Psalms, I think it's 49.
Okay.
There's a passage there that's curious. It says, the deep calls into the deep.
Yeah.
What in the world are they talking about? Does the ocean have vocal cords?
No, I think that, let me see, I'm looking it up right now.
I think it's Psalm 49.2.
I've got Psalm 42.7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, and your waves and billows have gone over me.
It sounds like somebody's suffering.
Yeah, it does. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hills of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. You know, it almost sounds like he's talking about just the depths of suffering. You know, Jonah prayed from the bottom of the ocean.
That's kind of what comes to mind. You have the prayer of Jonah down in the depths of the ocean, and the imagery and the language is very similar in that way.
Because Jonah talks about the billows going over him, too.
Yes, he does.
And so, you know, sometimes we suffer even because of bad choices we made, and you wonder how low you can go. And so deep calls unto deep. I think David here, or the author of this psalm, is bemoaning, I'm as low as you can get. You know, you deep does not call unto deep, or deep calls unto deep, because I've reached the bottom.
I can't go any lower.
Yeah,
okay.
I think that's sort of the poetic way. Psalms, of course, a lot of poetry involved, and that's what I would sort of make out of that. The waves and billows go over me. And you find that language also in Jonah chapter 2 about, you know, the waves. And hey, good question. I don't think we ever had that one before. Appreciate it, Charles.
All right, we've got, let's see, Nancy, who is listening in Missouri. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Doug.
Yeah.
What was Jesus telling us when he told us not to cast pearls before swine?
Well, I'm always afraid to answer that question, but if you'll forgive me, I'll be honest with you here. Well, I always want to be honest, but, you know, there were a lot of people that wanted to distract Jesus from his mission that had no real desire to surrender or to follow from him. And Christians who are involved in ministry, as the apostles were, need to be careful they don't fall for the people that will distract them with disputes and with quarrels. I mean, someone said to Jesus one time, Lord, my brother not going to divide the inheritance with me. Can you help arbitrate? And Jesus said, man, who made me a judge and a ruler over you? And he later told the disciples, he said, you know, man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses. People get distracted. Christian ministry gets distracted sometimes with disputes and things that the devil uses, like a black hole, to take away our time. And it's kind of like giving what your time is what life is made of. It's the most precious thing you have. The way Jesus is going to reward us is with time, eternity. And so the idea of giving this pearl of our time and our life to people who really have no desire to follow Christ, that are just working for the devil, it's like casting your pearls before swine. And it's like giving that which is holy to a dog. Dogs were considered unclean as well as pigs. And so Jesus said, just be careful about throwing away your time in your life on those that will never appreciate it and have no intention of following the word.
You know, and also, at the time of Christ, there were certain followers, probably even some of the disciples, that felt as though Jesus wasn't following the right course in proclaiming himself as the Messiah. They felt as though he should go to Jerusalem and maybe spend more time talking to the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people. But Jesus knew their heart. He knew
that they wouldn't respond.
That's right. And in one sense, they would have been casting pearl before swine. They wouldn't have responded to it. Their hearts were set upon their own agenda. Jesus was going to those who were open, and they were the ones who were receiving the message. The
Bible uses some strong language. John the Baptist calls that group, a brood of vipers.
So,
or wolves, Paul calls them. Thanks. Appreciate that, Nancy.
We've got Adrian, who is listening in Oregon. Adrian, welcome to the program.
Adrian, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hi, and your question tonight.
I was wondering what James 4:11 means when it says that anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges the law.
Well, let me read it for our friends. James 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. He's basically saying, be careful. It's like what Christ said when he said, judge not. That doesn't mean the Lord is telling us not to use any discernment or discrimination. He wants us to use that kind of judgment. But we've got to be careful not to condemn a brother or sister. And so when he says, speak evil of another, he's not talking about praying for someone who might have fallen. He's talking about just running somebody down. You're really judging them. You're condemning them. And you're not the judge of the law.
You know, one day somebody came to Jesus and asked, what was the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you ought to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If somebody is speaking evil of another, they are violating that principle of love. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So in that sense, you're speaking evil of the law. You are judging contrary to the law, because the law is based upon love.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Hope that helps a little bit, Adrian. Can we squeeze in one more call, Pastor Ross?
All right, let's see. We got Daniel, who is in New York. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Yes, how you doing, Doug? I was listening to a program on Saturday.
And, we've got just about a minute, so summarize it, please.
Romans chapter 7, verse 6, it says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead in which we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. When it says we are delivered from the law, does that refer to the Ten Commandments?
Well, let's just say that it did for a minute. Delivered from the law, would that mean now we are free to break the law? We can kill, we can steal, we can commit adultery because we are delivered from the law. Obviously, that's absurd. He's saying we're delivered from the curse and the penalty of the law, and now we're not to obey the letter, but even the spirit. It's not just don't commit adultery. It's more than that. It's don't look on the opposite sex and lust. It's not just don't kill, but it's don't be angry in your heart. And so Christ brought out the spirit of the law as well as the letter. Christians not only keep the Ten Commandments, they also keep the spirit of the law that really goes to the motive of the heart. Okay, friends, you can tell that we've run out of time. Notice we've dedicated as much time as we possibly can to answering your questions. But listen, please, for just a moment, we would love to hear from you. Take a moment. Go to the Amazing Facts website. It's amazingfacts.org. Let us know you're listening. Send us a note if you enjoy the program. It's right there. You can donate online and help keep this program on the air. Most of all, we want you to remember, we do this because it's about Jesus, who is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.